Our reading this morning is Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 30, and that's on page 3 in the church Bibles. That's page 3, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 30. That's on page 3. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They'll be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. This is God's word.
Thank you, Rachel. Now, as we begin, I've got some pictures for you. They appear on the screen behind me. Here's the first one. Apparently, you can train a pigeon to tell the difference between the paintings of Picasso and Monet. Now, why you'd want to do that, I don't know, but you can. Sea otters, they hold hands while they're sleeping so they don't drift apart. Isn't that sweet? And here's the third one. These are wild chimps from Guinea. Apparently, they drink fermented palm sap, which contains about 3% alcohol by volume. See, animals are amazing. Genesis chapter 1, it celebrates the wonderful diversity and beauty and richness of all the bugs, birds, and beasts that God has made. God filled the seas and the skies and the land with them, and he sees them all, and he says, "This is good." And when we look at them, we sometimes see human-like tendencies in them. But the truth is that an Arctic pigeon, or an intimate otter, or a tanked-up monkey, delightful as they are, cannot and ever be a human being. And the creation account shows us that human beings have a unique place among God's creatures and in his created order. The reading we had earlier is the climax of the creation account. It's one final creative project to cap it all off. More column inches are given to the creation of human beings than anything else in creation, and it gives us some pretty incredible information about who we are, namely that we are made in God's image. And we're going to think about that in under four headings as that will help us to explore what it means. Here's the first one. God makes man in his image to reflect him. So look at verses 26 and 27 with me. Here in these two verses, three times we hear that God speaks of human beings as being made in his image. Let me read it for you. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. What it means to be made in God's image at its most basic level is to resemble God in some way. I don't know what you feel about what you see in the mirror when you look in it. Maybe you sort of you flex and you clench and you blow kisses to yourself. Maybe not. Looking at you, probably not. More likely, if you're like me, you see the flaws and the lines and the creases, the bulges and the bumps. We can sometimes interpret what we see in the mirror pretty unhelpfully. But whatever we feel about what we see, when I look in the mirror, I see me. I see my image, my likeness. It's not me, but it reflects me, whether I like it or not. I look at it and I see myself there. And that we're made in God's image is that we reflect him in some way. We resemble him or we mirror him. Now, Genesis will use this phrase, the man being made in the image of God's, in two other places, and they're helpful for us. And we're going to look at them both this morning. The first one is in Genesis chapter 5. So just flick over a couple of pages to Genesis 5. Genesis 5, verses 1 to 3. This is the written account of Adam's family line. When God created mankind, he made them in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. And he named them mankind when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image. And he named him Seth. See, here it reaffirms what we were taught in Genesis chapter 1. We'd seen there that both genders, notice just two genders there, male and female, are equally made in God's image. But now this verse adds something important. Now, we sometimes speak of our kids, don't we, as being a sort of a chip off the old block. Well, Seth, we read, is a chip off the old block. He's a son in the likeness and image of Adam. He comes from Adam and is like Adam. And Adam is the son, in this sense, of God. And the genealogy in Luke chapter 3, if you remember that, speaks of Adam as the son of God there. And my kids, they look a bit like me, unfortunately, for them. The principle is important because this shows that the image of God was not only for Adam and Eve, the first human beings, but also for their children too. All human beings that come from Adam have the image of God. It's passed on through the generations. And this chapter 5 shows that the image of God in human beings is not erased by the fall that happened in Genesis chapter 3. Now, it was certainly defaced and distorted by sin, but it remains in place. All human beings that have ever lived are made in the image of God to reflect him, to mirror him, to be in his likeness. So as you look at yourself in the mirror, or as you look at the person next to you, or any other human being, you get a view, in some sense, of what God is like. Now that gives us tremendous dignity and value. From the earliest point, the Bible teaches that every human being is of equal value in God's sight and that they are precious because they bear the likeness of their creator in a way that no other creature does. And this view of human beings is actually something that our culture basically agrees with. And actually we might even start to take it for granted in our culture that human beings are equal and valuable. And if our culture thinks that way, and I think it largely does, it's because our culture is built on the Christian view of the world. And this has been noted quite a lot recently in various places. One article this week in the New Statesman was written by a philosopher called John Gray, and he's reviewing a book by a historian called Tom Holland. It's called Dominion, and the book's about the effect of Christianity on Western ideals and culture. This is the point he makes about the Roman world before it had been touched by Christianity. He says, Caesar killed 1 million Gauls and enslaved 1 million more. Across the Roman world, wailing infants could be found on the roadside or rubbish heaps or in drains, left there to perish. Female infants who were rescued would be raised as slaves or sold to brothels. There was the complete lack of any sense that the poor or the weak might have the slightest intrinsic value. And he concludes as he looks at cultures that are not shaped by Christianity, he says, there is nothing at all self-evident about the equal intrinsic worth of all human beings or the inherent preciousness of individual persons. These values, which secular thinkers nowadays take for granted, were placed at the heart of the Western world by Christianity. See, our culture, on one hand, rejects the Bible, but it's been built on the Bible. We think human beings are equal because of Genesis chapter 1. It's teaching on the image of God in human persons. Now, I want to think for a moment about the implications of that. Just turn with me to the other mention of this truth in Genesis chapter 9, and just flick over a few more pages. Genesis chapter 9 comes after the flood, and God is speaking to Noah, and he's teaching him that human beings are accountable, and they're accountable particularly for each other's lives. Look at verse 6. Whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed. That is, there'll be justice. Why? For in the image of God has God made mankind. God teaches us here that there are ethical implications to this doctrine that human beings are made in the image of God and therefore have intrinsic value. See, this is why Christians are pro-life. This is why we object to abortion at one end and assisted suicide at the other. And it's why we care about human trafficking and adoption and helping the poor. It's why Christians love their neighbours. And John Calvin was a guy who wrote about this. He was one of the great reformers of the 16th century. He was a man of the word. He was a preacher and a theologian. He was an academic. But when he grasped this truth, he immediately saw its practical implication for his relationships with his neighbours. This is what he said. We're not to consider that men merit of themselves, but to look upon the image of God in all men, to which we owe all honour and love. Therefore, whatever man you meet who needs your aid, you have no reason to refuse him. Say he is contemptible and worthless, but the Lord shows him to be one to whom he has deigned to give the beauty of his image. Say that he does not deserve even the least effort for your sake, but the image of God which recommends him to you is worthy of your giving yourself and all your possessions. He's saying there's an implication. If every human being is made in the image of God, they have this value and you're to treat them as such. From conception to death, we have tremendous value because of this. And if you start seeing people like this, your life will change. The way you interact with other people will change. If we start seeing people like this, our culture will change because it will be suddenly other-serving. Now, actually, one of the things that's going on, which is increasingly becoming clear, is that in our desire as a culture to do away with God's words and to do away with this view of the world, people are becoming valued only according to what they contribute to society. And therefore, the weak and the poor and the frail and the wicked, they start to become expendable. That's what we're seeing as we see these laws on abortion and assisted suicide seeming to come in. Now, there are two aspects of our image of Godness that are revealed back in Genesis chapter 1. And so let's go back there and see these two things. Two aspects, that we can rule for him and relate with him. First of all, that God makes man in his image to rule for him. This is the most obvious aspect, what God is teaching us here. God immediately connects image bearing with ruling. Verse 26. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the other creatures. And then this is commanded directly to them in verse 28. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So men and women, they're created as vice regents or stewards over the creation. Distinguished from the animals, they're placed over the animals. Now, they're not in ultimate charge. God is still in ultimate charge. He gives the commands here to them. But under him, we rule over all things that are in the earth. Now, when we hear that, ruling, that doesn't sound very positive to our ears. But when we consider that we're to rule as God rules, well, that's immensely positive, isn't it? It means we're to care for, to nurture, to protect the creation. We're to order and direct the creation, to bless it. And verse 28 is a really interesting verse. These instructions are sort of expanded upon there. And they're sometimes called in verse 28 the creation mandate or the cultural mandate. God's first command in verse 28 is to be fruitful. And basically it means to have sex and make babies. That's his command. And if you ask your friends what God's first command is to human beings, I bet they wouldn't tell you that. But it's connected to the ruling idea here that the implication is that this world will need a lot of human beings to rule over it well. The earth is to be filled with little images of God doing God's work. And that word subdue there, that's about work. It's to bring into order, just as God has ordered the creation. It's to put the creation to good use. Human beings are to farm and to build and to make music and art and technology as they harness the materials and the elements of creation to put good use to it. That's part of being made in God's image, of ruling over his world. I think that's the most obvious aspect of imaging God that we're taught here. But there's a second one that's slightly less obvious, but actually far more important, that God makes man in his image to relate with him. Now just notice in verse 26, the divine counsel on the creation of human beings. So as we went through Genesis chapter 1 last week, we heard a familiar repeated command, let there, let there, let the, let the. And here we bump into the first time a change in that command, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Now that's a great hint for us that, first of all, that there's a plurality to God's being, that God himself is a relational being. And later in the New Testament, it becomes clear that he is Trinity, one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And actually, we saw the Holy Spirit right back in verse 2 as he hovered over the waters. The hints are here right at the beginning that this is so. But for what we're talking about this morning, I want us to see that the let us phrase here indicates divine counsel within himself on the making of mankind in his image. God is relational, and therefore he makes us to be relational beings. In fact, he's going to make us relational with each other, a reference to male and female, those two distinct genders who are equally valuable, equally in the image of God, yet are still distinct. They're different in person and in role. Actually, that's much like himself, and there's going to be more of that in weeks to come. And we're going to look at that in the evening service too. If you want to come back tonight, you'll hear more about the relationships within the Trinity. But more than just relating with each other, we're made to relate with him. And that's indicated here by God's direct speech to the human beings. God said to them, verse 28. And verse 29, God said, I give you the produce of the earth for food. See, the beasts, they get the food too. But God doesn't speak to them. He speaks to us, to human beings, directly. That means that he gives us our ears to hear his voice and our mouths that we might speak with him. He gives us minds to think on his word. He gives us hearts to believe and love his word. He gives us bodies to obey his word. Being made in the image of God means that we're made for him, made in such a way as to have capacity for relationship with the Creator God who is Trinity. He made us in his image so that he might know us and that we might know him in intimate personal relationship, unlike any other creature on earth. You're truly who you are created to be when you're in relationship with your Creator. And God says this is very good. But even all these wonderful things that we've seen about being made in the image of God, they're not the greatest glory of this truth. The most incredible aspect of this is that God makes man in his image to reveal himself to us. So as the story goes on, we mar the image of God through our sin. We deface his image through rebelling against his rule. We wreck ourselves and each other and his world. And our relationship with him is broken as we refuse to listen to his word. We become people we're not meant to be. But the New Testament describes Jesus Christ like this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. It says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God." So we're made in the image of God. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. In eternity, God the Son has always perfectly reflected the nature and character of his Father. And when he comes and he takes the form of a man, we see that he's the one to whom Genesis has been pointing. God created man in such a way that the human body would be the perfect vehicle for him to reveal himself to us. From the creation of the world, God already had in mind the way that he was going to make himself known to us through his Son. God the Son becomes a perfect man so that if we were there when Christ walked this earth, we could look on the face of our Creator. And there's even more glory than that. Jesus Christ came to this earth and took on flesh so that he could die. Colossians chapter 1 goes on to talk about this Jesus who is the true image of God. And in verse 19 it says this, "God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." The true image of God was crucified. The perfect God's man, Jesus Christ, dies on the cross in the place of human beings. He pays for our sin against our Creator and does so to reconcile us to him by making peace through his blood. Colossians 1:21. "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body, by his image of godness, through death, to present you as holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." See, as we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we can be restored once more to what we were meant to be, what we were made to be. Through the gift of his Holy Spirit living in us, he remakes us in his image so that we might relate again with God, our Creator, holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Now there's much, much more we could say on what this teaching means for us, but we've run out of time. God made us in his image, and God sent his Son, his true image, to die for us. What could give us more value than that? Let me pray. Lord God, these are deep waters, and sometimes we feel a little bit out of our depth when we're thinking about these things, We thank you for what you have revealed to us in your word about who we are and who we are meant to be. Lord, we thank you that you have made us in your image to reflect you, to rule for you, and to relate with you. But Lord, we know that we have marred that image through our sin. We know that we've rebelled against your rule. We've reflected you badly, broken this world that you've made. And Lord, we've as such been made enemies and alienated from you. Yet Lord, we praise you that through sending your Son Jesus, the true image of God, you have reconciled us to yourself. And you are making us into your image again. Lord, we praise you that you're doing this work for us. And we pray that you would help us as we think on these things to put them into practice in our lives, that we might love others as you love them, and that we might be transformed to become like your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.